Now, under normal circumstances, I would say I'm delighted to be here. Well, I'm not, because Tom should be here. And we miss him very much. And I would love to be at home, I'd love him to be here, but that's not how it's to be. The Lord has seen otherwise. Tom is very weak, and looks as though he's getting weaker. We must pray for him at this time, that the Lord will give him a measure of strength, so that to some extent indeed he can move on and indeed be of some service to the Lord, as he has been over the many years. All I can say in my defense this evening is, of all the speakers, I'm the one who looks most like him. Now, a small advert. I have in my possession a Newbery Wide Margin Bible. It's come on, indeed, the very best of terms. I can sell it to you for 220 ringgits. And included in it are two books by Newbery. It's a special offer from John Ritchie, and they sent it to me by mistake. That's typical of John Ritchie, I'm afraid. But there we are. It's a good bargain, and if someone would like it, save me taking it home. I brought it all the way. Now could we turn, please, to Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Our brother Tom, as always, has given us a wonderful outline in terms of the Bible readings and the supporting and supplementary ministry that goes with it. And here indeed is something preparatory to all of the things that we're going to look at and how these things came about. And we're going to read that very crucial chapter in Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, beginning verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and princes and our families, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion or shame of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, bringing unto us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as it hath been done unto Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses, all the evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes. Behold our desolations, and the city that is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city, for thy people, are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and upon the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. I'm sure God will bless his word. Thank you for your patience in listening to the whole chapter, as wonderful as it is. Daniel had had visions before and had been able to interpret other people's visions or dreams. We have in chapter 2 and chapter 7 an outline of the future, the things that God was going to do. And those outlines are given in symbolic form. First of all, in chapter 2, we have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And laying before, right throughout, going down through time, right down until God will set up an everlasting kingdom, we have the picture drawn up there in symbolic form in terms of materials, the materials that made up the components of an image. And the materials changed as you go down the image. And the image had four parts: the head and the breast and arms, the belly and thighs, the legs and the feet. And the gold gave way from the head to the breast and arms of silver, and the silver changed into bellies and thighs of brass or of copper, and the feet and legs in their turn were of iron and clay. And there we have an outline in symbolic form then of the coming kingdoms as we have there represented. And the end of it is there in verse 44 of chapter 2. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And then in chapter 7, we have another outline going over the same ground. But the picture that is presented, not so much now in terms of materials, but of beasts, living animals. And those living animals, again, representing those kingdoms. That first kingdom was indeed Babylon, symbolized by the head of gold, and that's a lion, giving place in turn to a bear, which was Persia, the leopard, which was Greece, and lastly the fourth unnamed beast, great and awful thing as it was, and so dreadful, and this was Rome. And there again, it all ends with the statement of the coming kingdom. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. But after that we learn that Daniel is a person who got very much involved, very personally involved with the prophecies. And the word after that immediately is, thereunto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Here's a man sensitive to the very scriptures that he's writing, and he would record them faithfully down. But here's a man as well who was reading other scriptures. Not only was he contributing himself to parts of his Bible, as it were, but he was reading other parts as well. And we read here in Daniel chapter 9 that the writings of another prophet were very much in his mind. And it was the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel was living in these days, indeed, of days of great change. And Daniel was involved in them. And Daniel no doubt thought about them. And Daniel could see the great change that came in when that first part of the image was indeed replaced. The head of gold gave way to the breast and the arms of silver. And God brought in the Persian, the Medo-Persian Empire. And this Medo-Persian Empire had different ways of doing things. And Daniel, no doubt, could have thought about this. And he could have worked out for himself that maybe now is the time that there would be the restoration of the people to the kingdom. You know as well as I do that the Jews, first of all Israel, in the north, had been deported, them, to the land indeed of the Assyrians, and there, 130 years before, they'd been taken away in God's judgment. Then, eventually, in different parts, in different ways, Judah and Jerusalem were taken away, and Jerusalem was made waste, and the temple was destroyed. And the people now came to Babylon. And so here was Daniel in Babylon. He'd been born, of course, there, back there in Jerusalem. And he seems to have led somewhat a sheltered life, I believe this, because of the sin that abounded then that caused God to transport these people. And now here was a man who in his youth, because of his early training, because of the things that he believed, was able to live a life that was indeed very brave. He was able to stand out for holy principles. He was a man who lived even from his youth, a separated life. He was one indeed who could stand up and lead others into right ways. We know the story of Daniel so well. And we know the story of the lion's den and all the things that go with it. And we find that here is a holy man. Here indeed is a spiritual man. So here's a spiritual man, wondering indeed if God would fulfill his promises and bring his people back. And yet, he doesn't, by looking around him, get indeed the knowledge that God would fulfill those things. But rather, he reads it in his Bible. And you and I, brethren and sisters, are living in a time we're not looking for signs on earth, we're looking for the Son from heaven. We're not looking for things to happen around us. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here was Daniel then, and indeed he's been reading his Bible, and he's worked out indeed that those 70 years that Jeremiah spoke about are coming to an end. And indeed he's thinking that God will bring back the people, and Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the temple restored. And so he's thinking about all these things, and he's thinking about it, shall I say, in a very scriptural way. I'm sure as well he knew not only the prophecy of Jeremiah, but he knew the books of Moses. And he would know, for instance, back there, we'll find in Leviticus chapter 26, we are told that God had prophesied through Moses that if the people in the land, and they weren't there yet, but long before, God had prophesied through Moses that God would expel the people from the land. And indeed, the only way they would get back, as we read there in Leviticus chapter 26, God had promised, verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you. When your land shall be desolate, your cities waste, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when ye dwelt upon it. But then in verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, then it says, verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So God indeed had anticipated these days, and no doubt Daniel, being a good Bible reader as he was, would know about such things, would know as well about the end chapters of Deuteronomy, where effectively the same thing is said. God warning the people that they would be taken away from that blessed land, and the only way back was by confession and by prayer. And you know, here were the people. They had every opportunity to do so. But Daniel would look around him, and here he was in captivity, doing fairly well himself, but others doing so well that they lost the vision for going back. They indeed had no great desire. And that purpose which God had taken them to this foreign land for hadn't worked its way through. They had not indeed confessed their sins. They were not prepared to admit their failure earlier, nor that of their fathers. But here's one man, Daniel. He's read his Bible. He's seen the conditions, indeed, of his own people. And in response to all those things, he starts to pray. And here it is. It says, he understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication, and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed and made unto the Lord my God, made my confession and said. If no one else would do it, Daniel was going to do it. And so he, representing the people, is going to confess his sins and the sins of the people, the sins of the fathers, and that God would remember his covenant. Daniel is not taking for granted that God, indeed, although he'd mentioned the 70 years, you know, right at the end, he says about the Lord, he says down there in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Would it be that Daniel was thinking, God has made it possible, indeed. God has said he would bring them back. But is it conditional? Conditional upon repentance of the people? Well, there was very little repentance around him. He was very sensitive to these things. And so, right at the end, he prays, Lord, don't defer. Because if it depends on the people, we'll never get back. And so, although God had made his promise, Daniel made no assumptions on this. And so, here now, because of the situation around him, because of the scriptures that he's read, he's prepared to confess. Now this is amazing, because here probably was one of the most holy men of all the children of Israel there in Babylon. He was a man who stood up for things when others would give way. He was a man who was prepared to risk his life in terms of spiritual, scriptural principles. And yet here's a man who's the first, the foremost, in confessing his sins and the sins of his people. But his first. You know, so often and so characteristic of us, you know, it's so easy to point a finger. It's so easy to look around. And it's so easy to collect together the failings of others. It's so easy indeed to revel in them. But Daniel is one a spiritual man, identifying himself with his people, and first of all, prepared to confess his own sin. And you know, as the hymn so well says, those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. It's a spiritual man who confesses first, but then he's a man with his eyes wide open. He can see the failings of others, and he's prepared to admit them as well. So he's a man with a purpose. And you'll find this prayer and confession set out, if you like, in a number of stanzas. And you'll find that there's something characteristic of each. First of all, you have some divine attribute brought out and relied upon. And then you have a statement which says, I have sinned. You'll find the first one is there beginning in verse number 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession and said, O Lord. So here comes stanza 1. O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. That's the first. You'll find the second one in verse number 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. And that ends in verse number 8 with, we have sinned. And then beginning again in verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we've rebelled against thee. And you'll find again down there in verse number, further on in verse number 11, because we have sinned. You'll find again, fourth stanza, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown, we have sinned. We have sinned. So here are these repeated admissions that there's been sin, but all the while looking to God and indeed enjoying and prepared to admit all these wonderful divine characteristics. And eventually comes now the intercession. First of all, there's confession, and then there's intercession. And the intercession you'll find eventually in that fourth stanza, and it starts there in verse 16, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. You'll find it in verse 17. It says, cause thy face, to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. You'll find it there in verse number 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. And do defer not for thine own name's sake. So first of all, in those first three stanzas, it's indeed confession. Confession, and you'll find repeated in different ways. So there in stanza 1, Daniel is saying there, beginning in verse number 4, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him. Now that's true, isn't it, in a most wonderful way. But indeed, it's very disappointing, because here's Daniel, well prepared to admit his own and the sins of others, and yet knowing indeed that by and large the people of Israel were not in this position, as it says here, that love him and keep his commandments. So would God help them? Daniel indeed now confesses their sin. We have sinned. God, it says, is indeed a great and dreadful God, full of dread, that indeed a God to be feared. So here we have indeed the great awesome God. That's the God he's dealing with. That's the God he's relying on. And indeed, for the moment, you would think, well, where will he get? Because God indeed, certainly, God defers to those, and God is looking to bless those who keep the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and them that keep his commandments. And so he says, we've sinned. And then he goes into a positive direction in the things that they have done. First of all, we've sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled, departed from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And then comes something which is, as it were, negative. Something which is negative. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, have spoken in thy name to our kings and princes and fathers and to all the people of the land. So all are included. And you'll find that each stanza normally ends with looking at the people at various levels of society. We have here the kings. You have it down there in verse number 8. Our kings and princes and fathers. You have it there in verse 12. Our judges that judged us. So at every level of society, there was departure from God, right from the king and princes, right down to the people of the land. No one is omitted in the confession. Then we come to the second stanza, verse number 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion, or literally shame of face. And shamefacedly that Daniel now came before his God, said indeed that we have everything to be shamed of, and righteousness belongeth solely unto thee. And notice, please, it's all inclusive to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel. You know, people think it's all Jews, and that is literally the southern kingdom. That is Judah and Jerusalem. But all are included here. So indeed, God's purposes ultimately will have to do with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And the new covenant, remember, is made between the house of Judah and the house of Israel, that are near and far off. Once again then, transgression, that they transgressed. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, kings to kings, princes, fathers, we have sinned against thee. Stanza 3, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Now we're moving along. We've had to begin with that God indeed is there. He's the kind of God, it says, who is the great and dreadful God. Second stanza, he's the God of righteousness. But now we're moving in the right direction. Because indeed, stanza 3, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses. Compassions and forgivenesses. Though we have rebelled against thee, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, then to walk in his way. So we got the negative thing, the things done wrong, then the things not done right, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. The oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. So here indeed is a knowledge, but here is a rejection of the law. Because we have sinned, we have sinned. And then lastly, to think of there in verse number 12, our judges that judged us. Once again, different levels of society are being pointed out. And then we come to stanza 4, which is different, rather different, although indeed it has the admission indeed of what God is. O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day. So we moved a step further. The God indeed now of mercies and forgivenesses is the God who's looked at, who's the God who's been working with the people, the God indeed who's brought them out of Egypt. And so indeed he's to be relied upon for working wonderfully. You see, we're moving through in divine attributes. And Daniel very spiritually, very intelligently, is moving through these things indeed to work himself up to this now intercession. So we've had the confession, and now we're moving to intercession. And notice, please, there's something different here in stanza 4. Although both things are there, divine attribute, God had brought them out of Egypt. Says of the people, we have sinned, verse number 15. But now there's something new. We have introduced indeed these intercessions, because these are the prayer. You can look all the way down in the stanzas till stanza number 4, and you find there's no prayer. There's confession, but he's not asking for anything. But it's very clear in stanza 4 what he wants. And so he says now, verse number 16, O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, and thy holy mountain. And God, and he says now, it's quite justified. God was right in all he did. For he says, because of our sins, for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. We brought shame on the name of God. And indeed we acted very wickedly. Now the second part of the intercession, verse 17, Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of thy servants and his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. So once again, please, he says, let thine anger be turned away, let thy face be turned towards the sanctuary. Turn away the anger, and turn thy face back to the sanctuary, the holy place, the temple, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Not for our sakes, Lord. We deserve nothing. We are totally dependent on thy mercy. So, for the Lord's sake. And then, once again, to introduce the last part of the intercession, O my God, incline thine ear, and hear. Open thine eyes, behold our desolations, and the city that is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Relying entirely on God's compassion, upon his mercy shown over the years, and not anything to do with themselves. Now comes the last one. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Number one, O Lord, hear. Had they any right to expect that God would listen at all? No, he doesn't presume that. So he says, number one, O Lord, hear. Number two, O Lord, forgive. Once again, a summary of all that went before in confession. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. For Daniel wanted something. He wanted something. And then, defer not. Because God had every right, if it depended in any way at all, upon their faithfulness, upon what they'd done. Even there is a movement back to God on behalf of the majority of the people, then God was, God was looking for that, it wasn't there. For eventually, even when they came back, it was a very small minority, a remnant who came back, only 50,000 to begin with, would come back. And so indeed, you can't depend on that. And so God could well have deferred it and said, I'll wait until the people change. I'll wait for repentance. Daniel knew, indeed, that God's name was at stake. God had already said 70 years. God had staked his name on his promise. And that's for his name's sake that Daniel is looking for that. And so says, defer not. Don't leave it, Lord. Please do it now. He's confessed his sins. He's prayed that God would act according to his word. And now, indeed, he's finishing his prayers. But one thing, please notice, in stanza 4, the occurrence of the word thy. There in verse 16, thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, thy people. Verse 17, thy sanctuary. Verse number 18, thy name. And then verse number 19 at the end, for thy city, thy people, thy name. Daniel was concerned with God's things. God came first for Daniel. The people had failed. He is acknowledging his own sin, as holy as he is. But now indeed, he wants there to be that answer to his prayers. And he's looking for God to act. And he's praying. Now, verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying. And then Daniel now reviews what he's been doing. Confessing my sin, number one. The sin of my people. Presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. So there are the two elements, personal and national confession, and then supplication. There were things to be asked for. There were things to be done. And then it says, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem, and the temple and all that's involved there. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer. So there was a summary of a summary. It says, I was speaking in prayer. In that attitude of prayer, there he was, probably bending down. Whom, and it says there, even the man Gabriel. So here he is, the man who inhabited that holy place near to God. Now it says, that same one whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, verse chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, the evening offering. So here's Daniel. I take it in the attitude of prayer. He's unconscious of anything else. And Gabriel comes and he's got to touch him to draw his attention. Because indeed he's there, he's away. He's not concerned with things down here. He's concerned with being in touch with God. And Gabriel has to come and touch him to draw his attention. And touch him he does, and has something wonderful to say. Now notice please where Gabriel has come from and how swift he's been. He says now, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. Gabriel started his journey. Now I don't know what speed that angels can move at, but I know I can read the prayer as you can, 2.5-3 minutes. He'd come a long way. But you know, he'd been sent by God. He came all the way from heaven and all the way down here to earth. And it took him the time that you can take to read this prayer. Just a couple of minutes. And he's there, sent from heaven. It's wonderful that he came. He came with a wonderful message. And it's just what Daniel needed. But it was rather a surprise. Now, first of all, we'll note, please, in verse number 22, he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Though Daniel had already been given the ability to interpret dreams. So he was a very skillful man when it came to spiritual matters, but there were things that yet still he hadn't grasped. There were things to know. Just like Paul, indeed, praying in Ephesians chapter 1, that he might know. They already told the wonderful things that were there. But he says, I want them to really come down to you. I want you to really get to grips with them and to know what they are. Well, here it is, indeed, that he should know, understand the matter, he says, and consider the vision. So here it will come. So here's something new. Now, interestingly, it's to go over the same ground he's been at before. Now, put aside chapter 8, that's a little more complicated, but if you take chapter 2 and chapter number 7 as we did, we find out that God had laid before him and overlaid on both of them, you can see here's God's guidelines. God indeed is laying out history, and prophecy is going to become history. And you'll find that it begins at the same place and ends at the same place. And the only thing missing is a timeline. Daniel didn't know about the timing of these things. And this vision now is to put in the timeline, to find out when things are going to happen. They'll follow the same course. They'll talk about the same things. They'll touch on the same matters. But now we have at last a time axis, and we can see where we're going. Verse number 24 then, this is the word of Gabriel to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Interesting, isn't it, that God had indeed been interceded by Daniel, and Daniel kept on saying, thy people, thy city, thy holy place, all these other things that came with it. And then when the answer came from God, when the word came from God, through Gabriel, it was, thy city, thy people, Daniel, this is to you. You've been praying about them. And now here's the answer about them. And notice, please, it is about the Jews. So here is Jewish history brought before us here and placed down there. The word is here, God determined, God cut out. And we've had thousands of years of human history. And out of them, God cut a certain amount of time. And within that time scale, God is going to do wonderful things. And God is going to start things and finish things. He's going to do it in his time and in his way. God cut out then these 70 weeks. Now please understand that the weeks here are weeks of years. Weeks of years. Not literal weeks, but weeks of years. So indeed, 1 week here, seven. We have 7 years. 7 days, 7 years. The word literally, in fact, is sevens. Literally sevens. So here we have now God's time. Seven sevens. Now, you don't have to be a great mathematician to work out it's 490 years. Seven times 70. 490 years. Interestingly, 490 years have already happened. 490 years had been the years that would work it out that there were 70 years they'd been in captivity, because they'd not been keeping the Sabbath years. Every seventh year, God required, for good ecological reasons, that the land should rest, that it should be laying fallow, that it should be able to regenerate itself, and that indeed the nutrients should be indeed replaced and replenished in that way. God knew what the land needed, And God had determined that every seventh year there should be a Sabbath. And they indeed should prepare for this Sabbath, but they shouldn't use it for crops. But they not kept that. And from the days of the kings, 490 years, they'd not done that. And so God said, all right, seventh of that, 70 years. That's why 70 years in part, 70 years, you're going to be taken away. You're taken away for your iniquity. And the 70 years indeed will be determined because in one sense is you didn't keep those Sabbath years. And it was, well, of course, it's the 70 years. There God is bringing them there, and it ended in 70 years, by the way. God says back there in Jeremiah, he says, I'll visit you after 70 years, but then in Jeremiah 26 and 29, I'll visit Babylon as well because of their iniquities. That's 70 years. So different reasons, but it's 490 years had already occurred, and now God says, and there's another 490 years coming. And this is it. This is the time scale. Now, 490 years... cut out, determined upon thy people, thy holy city, for persons, for reasons, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now there are six things that God is in God's timetable to do. That's what God will do, and it'll finish. Now, for our purpose tonight, we are preparing ourselves for our Bible readings. We want to know about these first years. We want to know about the fact that God said that he would indeed allow the temple to be rebuilt. So we won't, this indeed is a study in itself, these 70 weeks. We'll need to really concentrate on the first seven of them, and we'll read about them there in verse 25. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and to Messiah the Prince shall be, notice, two sections, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now for the younger ones among us, you probably don't know what a score is. It's what they used to measure pigs with. A score of pigs. A score is 20. 20. You know, we have various ways of counting, don't we? Certainly in England we talk about a dozen. We have a baker's dozen, which is 13, and we have a score, which is 20. So 60. 70. Remember that as well. So it says here, 60, and there we are, it says there, 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, so that's 32. So we've got 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and last of all, they say, wait a minute, there's one missing. One to go. And that will come in a moment, and that will come, it says, in this 70th week. But our concern to begin with is, shall be 7 weeks. So we've got the time scale. From the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, when is that? Now, that's not the temple, that's Jerusalem. And that you'll find in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. The commandment to rebuild. And you count from there. And you count on 49 years. That's 7 weeks, isn't it? 7 times 7 is 49. And those 49 years will account for the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Now it says it will be rebuilt, the street and the wall, in troublous times. So here are the conditions that you'll find especially in Nehemiah. There'll be difficulties. It won't be easy, but there will be rebuilding. So that's what we want for our study. We want to know, it will be rebuilt, it will be 49 years, but it will be difficult. There will be trouble, and indeed it has to be faced these days. Now, if we had all the time in the world, we could go on and consider these other wonderful parts, because it says, thereafter, these 62, and that is of course 434, which added together gives you 483 years after the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem is Messiah the Prince. Now, there's a great man called Sir Robert Anderson. First thing he came to fame was for, he was a spy for the British government against Irish terrorists. Secondly, he went over to London and he became the deputy commander in charge of crime in the London police. the forerunner of what we call the CID. A great man. A great inquisitive man, I take it. A man who wanted to know answers. A man who wanted to find out things. And he investigated these things. And he found out that those years that we talked about, 483 years, in terms of measurements of the years as it was then, and Bible years, by the way, are 360 days, not 365 and a quarter, point so and so, but 360. And if you work it out, you'll come to 173,880 days. And he calculated, this takes you from March the 14th, 445 BC, to April the 6th, 32 AD. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ was presented there to Jerusalem, coming forth on the colt of an ass, presented as the king. So here indeed, Messiah the Prince. But it says about that, Messiah the Prince, he came, that's in verse number 25, verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, or literally have nothing. He's the Messiah the Prince. He should have everything. He should have the acknowledgement, the throne of his own people. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. All they gave him was a cross. And although it says, when he was cut off, he had nothing, because he was cut off, we have everything. That's Calvary. And the work of Calvary has given us all our blessings.